may God indeed help each of us be nearer to Him, nearer every day in every way that we possibly can be, to His glory. Amen. We've been going in our way through this Lenten journey of looking at the last 24 hours of Jesus over these weeks, and with apologies for that coloring not being so good, we've arrived at part 8. And we talked Wednesday night about the robe and about the crown of thorns that the soldiers used, but today, this morning, I'd like to focus in on the soldiers themselves. Because there's something just that struck me as I looked at this and thought about this idea of how close they were to Jesus and just how much they didn't get, how much they missed. We read, to hear it again, though, from Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 7, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus." And what they do from this point on, mocking him, stripping him, beating him, pinning a crown of thorns onto his head, all of it, if you can use your imagination along with me, is done not by extension, not by slaves, not by remote control. It's all done at an arm's length. It's all done face to face, as eyeball to eyeball as you can get with another person. It says that they brought him before the whole battalion, which most of Pilate's soldiers would have been up at Caesarea Philippi, the actual capital, but there in Jerusalem, there might have been as many as 600 soldiers there at this point, all involved in this process. Not all of them doing all of these actions, but all of them watching and mocking and laughing. They're having some fun at Jesus's expense. And this group of soldiers, you know, you might say, they're, you know, to them, Jesus was just another one of the hundreds, if not thousands, that they had crucified before. They didn't spend that much time thinking about him in that way. But they were so close to God. And I want to ask you, in thinking of those soldiers, I want to ask you how close you think you are to God. No need for anybody to raise their hand or stand up or run up in front or anything, but in our own minds, just to ask ourselves how close. You know, we can claim to be terribly close to Jesus. We can claim, oh, I'm so close to him, I love him, I trust him and all this. And yet just as these soldiers were physically close to Jesus, they were spiritually, or whatever way we want to say it, understandingly, they were miles, light years away from him. You and I can be, or claim to be, close to God and still miss out. The soldiers did. And if it can happen to them, it can happen just as much to us. Here's a statement that I heard years ago from a pastor, and I still think it's true. It's kind of provocative, yet it takes, you know, chewing on a little bit, I think, for us to really get it. But you and I can be as close to God as we want to be. And sometimes we don't really want to be all that close. You know, like, picture this scene. Somebody comes up and talks to one of the ushers this morning as they walk in. "Hey, give me $10 worth of God today, if you don't mind. Not enough to really change me, but enough to make me comfortable. You know, a nice, peaceful, inspired feeling. It would be nice if no one brought up sin for once. I don't want to be challenged or confronted about areas within my life that need improvement. I am just looking to be reminded that God loves me just the way I am. And if the preacher could keep it to 60 minutes, 70 tops, that would be great. So how about it? Can I have $10 worth of God, please?" $10 worth of God? Baloney. And yet, as crazy as that little illustration sounds, maybe it's not that far off the truth of what some of us want sometimes, what some of us hope for, what some of us feel that that's all we need, just enough to feel good. Please, please don't make me feel guilty. I have enough of that inside of myself. And we don't want to draw that close to God. We can be as close as we want to be. If we really need him, if we're really desperate and draw close, like the psalmist that you heard reading, you know, "I have no other friends, I have no other resource but you, I have no other refuge but you," then we'll draw that close. But for the most part, it seems we're content to just sort of be at this kind of polite level. "God, don't call me, I'll call you if I need you." And yet, in these limited terms, when we think of, you know, I just want this much of God, I just want that much, God is in the business of offering his all. He offered his very best in his son, Jesus Christ, and he offered to us then, through Jesus, not just a little bit of himself, not just 10 bucks worth, but he offered, he thought, in fact, without limits, he thought in terms of eternity. I don't want my people to spend eternity in regret. I don't want people that I love and care about to spend eternity suffering. And I don't want them to be alone. I don't want them to be unloved. So I'm willing to give my all. I'm willing to lay my life down and empty myself out that they might be filled. I'm willing to accept the lack of love, in fact, even the hatred and persecution of this world, so that they can be accepted by God and be welcomed and receive that acceptance from him. I'm willing to become a limited human being while also being God with limitless love, and so that when my life is given in exchange for yours, I'm offering my very all to you, offering that so that you will not be lost forever. Jesus had such profound love. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those soldiers who started off mocking him, who started off putting the crown of thorns on his head and all of this stuff, to hear, even as they are literally pounding the nails into his hands and feet, to hear him cry out in prayer over and over again, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. I think if we really understood and we could really see what our sin looks like from God's perspective, we would understand how much that prayer cost Jesus, how much it meant to him to do that. So he's offering forgiveness to the soldiers that are nailing him. He offers hope to one of the thieves hanging there with him. What a head-scratching experience this must have been for the centurion and for those other soldiers who were a part of it, who really all they got to see was Jesus, how he lived and how he faced death. But what profound love. Not bitterness, not anger, but love coming through. And I just wonder if that love, not just 10 bucks worth of that love, but if the fullness of that love can hit us and sink in here this morning, I wonder how we would respond. First of all, I hope that our response would be that we would desire to be even closer to God than we were when we came in this morning. There was a missionary once, and before he gave his life on the mission field where he was serving, he wrote a prayer that has been remembered and treasured by a lot of people ever since. The prayer goes like this: break my heart, O God, with the things that break your heart. I want to be so close to you that I care about the ones you care about, and I care about the things that you care about, and what matters to you matters to me. Drawing close to him, submitting to God, and then these petty temptations and sins that we think are little pet sins that we've been holding on to will flee away from us. And we have this promise that when we will draw near, no matter how long we've been away or matter how far we've been away, if we will draw near to him, God is ready to run and take us up in his arms again and say, yes, I've been waiting. I've been waiting for this moment to be back with you. I've been waiting to cleanse you and change you from being a sinner to being my loved child. I wonder if one of our responses could also be awe and thanks. Awe in this profound and sacrificial love that he would suffer so much for us. Jesus being made the fool so that the wisdom and the power of Christ, hidden in his weakness there before the cross and on the cross, his real strength could be released and given to us. Thankful enough that God would draw near to us and suffer for us and show us such love to save our souls. I wonder if in that awe and thanks we might be moved like the centurion was. A little further in Matthew chapter 27, below our reading, in verse 54, the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus as he died, saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe, and they said, "This was the Son of God." Someone whose only experience with Jesus was watching how he lived his last hours before he died, watching how he faced death, watching how he loved and prayed and forgave and trusted in his heavenly Father. Their only experience of Jesus was those few hours, and yet they were filled with awe and said, "This is the Son of God." I wonder, we who know more of his story, more of his love, more of his hopes, more of his teaching, more of his sacrifice, I wonder how much more we might be filled with awe because of him as well, that we would take those same words as the soldiers, "Truly, this is the Son of God," and truly our response can also be to listen to him. Not just that we come in here once in the service and go, "All right, thank you, I feel closer to God now than when I walked in. That was really good," but that we listen to him. You see, that's what changed the centurion and the other soldiers who were there. They listened to him praying for forgiveness for them driving in the nails. They listened to him offering hope to the thief. When you and I listen through his word, when we experience his word made flesh and fresh for us here in the sacrament, when we read the Bible in our Bible studies as a church or individually, when we listen to him, we hear the God who loves us so much that he offers us guidance and warning and encouragement and hope and strength and peace. When we listen to that, and we can have a better chance of putting his word into action. I love how 1 John chapter 2 puts it. It says that we know that we have come to truly know Jesus if we keep his commands. That means we listen to it, we hear it, and then we start to the best of spirits helping us to actually do it. And whoever does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in Christ will live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him will live as he did. Whoever claims to walk in his ways will indeed walk in his ways. It'll show. And it all starts with listening. It all starts with watching Jesus so closely, we can begin to imitate his patience. We can begin to imitate his kindness and his love. I pray that we can be moved indeed to that thankfulness and awe. I pray that we will listen to him, and I hope and pray that we will also want to be closer to Jesus than we have ever been, the one who has offered his all to us. May God be glorified in that now and always. Amen.